Good morning. Good morning. It's a great honor to be here. I feel very humbled. There are so many great people that have walked through the halls of here that it's just an honor to share the stage with knowing some of the folks and hearing people who have spoken here. I just want to share with you briefly this morning about some of the things that God has taught me throughout my life and some of the people he used in my life while I was here. I did graduate from Asbury College. Notice I didn't say what year. But because I'm really a lot older than I look. But I graduated actually in 71, so now you can figure out how old I am. So Asbury College, one of the things I wanted to do before I, and this will give you a little glimpse and window of me. I love that show on TV, Mythbusters. I don't know if you watch that or not. You know, there's these urban legends, urban myths and legends. Well, I thought first I should dispel some of the campus legends and myths here at Asbury. Some of them are really not legends and myths. They're really true. One of the truths is we used to have this thing called a discipline committee. How many of you have heard about the discipline committee? Yeah, it's not a myth. It existed. I'm living proof. I can testify that it did exist. In those days, we got demerits for things we did wrong. And if you got 50 demerits, you were shipped, asked to go home. Now, you have to remember this was the 70s, okay? All campuses were troubled in those days. This was the height of Vietnam. There were so many things going on. You know, the draft was still going on. They were starting to try to get the lottery in. So everybody was had a lot of turmoil, and Asbury was no different than other campuses from that aspect. But it was really easy to get demerits. So the fact that you had a lot of merits didn't really mean you were a bad person. I keep telling myself that. Some of the things you could get demerits for were holy split. Have you heard about holy split? Okay, that's not a myth or a legend either. It existed. Holy split was when the chimes went off Sunday at 5 o'clock, men and women had to split. You couldn't be together anymore the rest of the day. So if people talk about holy split, it's true. You heard it here. You do get demerits for being with a guy after holy split. Another thing was when I came, they had the 12-inch rule the first year. That meant that men and women had to walk 12 inches apart. But we found if you turned the ruler this way rather than that way, that rule worked a whole lot better too. But the people that gave out demerits didn't quite agree with that either. So, and mini skirts were in. I loved mini skirts. They were just starting to come in. I mean, this was a revolutionary thing in those days. So you did get demerits for mini skirts. So it wasn't hard to get demerits. So it wasn't like we were bad people necessarily. You had to have 50 to get shipped. A bunch of the girls on my hall, Third Crawford, any Third Crawford girls here? Yeah. Third Crawford was the hall to be on. I had 45 demerits right before I graduated. I was good. Some of my friends had 49 and a half. So I was the lesser of all the evils. So that was some of my experience here at Asbury. I did manage to graduate. And doesn't God have a sense of humor? Here I am back here working now. Isn't that great? But I tell you, that's just a testimony to his goodness and his greatness. That he can use us no matter who we are. I want to share a few scriptures with you and what's going on in our lives. I mentioned I was on Third Crawford. Janine Brabon, some of you don't know her, but you know of her. She's a missionary in Colombia, Medellin. She is works with prisoners, the worst of the worst in Medellin. A lot of them are people who have been assassins. She was our hall chaplain. And we tell Janine now we were just getting her ready for the calling that God had on her life. But, you know, I really admire those of you that work on campus with the students and the spiritual development. Because Janine, I mean, there were like a dozen girls on our hall that had to go before this disciplinary committee. The senior spring semester of our senior year. But Janine told me later she used to walk up and down our hall every night if we ever went to bed and were quiet and pray for every one of us on that hall. And you know, that's one of the things that God has taught me, that prayer does make a difference. And those of you that fill that role here, I can't stress to you how important that is or how thankful I am for folks like you who are committed to that, and to the Janine Brabons that are committed to pray for those around her, which was us. So that was a real thing that really impacted me, I think, Janine's leadership and her prayer. Another person that really impacted my life here, and he couldn't be here today, but I think he's watching on TV, is a man named Cecil Zweifel. We had the Cecil Zweifel tournament here. Cecil was my advisor, and the day after we had to go before this discipline committee and find out what our fate was, he came. I was student teaching in Lexington at Tate's Creek, and he came to visit me. He didn't need to come visit me that day. It wasn't a required visit. He just came to visit me to make sure I was okay. And, you know, Cecil is one of those people that he believed in me, even when sometimes I didn't believe in myself. Have you ever been there? And I thank God that he's so faithful, that he puts those people in our lives that can believe in us when we don't believe in ourselves. A couple other people that really influenced my life when I was here, of course, one of them was Dr. Dennis Kinlaw. He was president. He came in during my freshman year. Times were very troubled here. We had a couple of presidents, and there was just a lot of turmoil. And again, it was not just this campus. It was just kind of something that seemed to be in the air on college campuses, a lot of turmoil. And he, you know, God divinely brought him here to help Asbury to make it through that tough time. And thank God, because look at the influence that we have now and that we've had over the years. And his wife, who's now gone to be with Jesus, Elsie, she was another one. She prayed for every single student on this campus by name every day. And so again, God has taught me what a difference prayer makes if we just commit ourselves to praying for people. So I'm thankful for those people and the impact they had on my life. I was called to ministry when I was about 13. At that time, I went to a church that didn't ordain women for pastoral ministry. If you were called to ministry in my church, you were a missionary. So that's what I had planned to do, to be a missionary. And in those days, again, nowadays you can go overseas right after you graduate. But then I wanted to be a missionary teacher. You had to have taught for 3 years and have your master's in education. So that's what I set out to do. And I got, in my early adulthood years, I kind of drifted some from the Lord. I didn't really think God was doing things the way I thought he should in my life, particularly when it came to relationships. You know, I tried to date only men that were godly men. And when things didn't work out, I didn't think God was doing for me what he should as far as, you know, helping me find the right mate, the right kind of man I should marry. Job situations didn't seem to be working out like I thought they should. So rather than concentrate on God's will for my life, I began to concentrate on my own will for my life, what I wanted. I thought I knew better about who I should date and how things would work out and what kind of jobs I should have. It was a very, 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 very difficult time for me, and I grew far away from the Lord. You know, because again, the whole focus, the world is just so seductive. It was then, I think it's even worse now, to seduce us away from God's will for our lives and to focus on ourselves, because we know better, just like I did. I knew better. I knew that my life wasn't working like I thought it should. So I wanted to take matters into my own hands. I have this Bible. I just want to read a couple things here to you. Galatians 5. This is the Bible that I read during that time that I was really struggling. And it's really priceless now. I go back and look at the things that I underlined. They still have a lot of meaning to me. In Galatians 5, I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do. And then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. You know, and it's so tempting, so tempting. But right here in Scripture, and I kept reading this, and I knew this is what I wanted to do. But it was so hard because everybody around me looked like they were having so much fun and had it all together. And it was so hard to focus on his will and not my own will. Then down at the end of Galatians 5, it says, those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our life. And I had so much trouble doing that. You know, maybe these three parts over here, but maybe this one part, maybe I could just keep that one. And I tried to make that work for so long, and it never works. It just never works. And it didn't work for me. What I learned through all this, I think, is that we really have to learn to not follow our own wills and our own desires. We really have to follow what God has for us in all areas of our life. There's only unhappiness, unrest, no peace if we don't follow what God wants us to do. I want to close with this other scripture verse. And Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, as you can see, it's falling apart there. I read 2 Corinthians to death. I loved reading about Paul, you know, because he was just human and weak like me. And I identified with his struggles. But I'm only going to read this one verse, chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. The end of verse 5 says, I am only going to boast about how weak I am and how great God is to use such weakness for his glory. And that's why I told you some of those stories to start with. There are other stories that aren't quite so funny. But it's so wonderful now just to stand here and boast, not about me. It's not about me and my strength. It's about God. And how it doesn't matter how weak we are. It doesn't matter what we've done wrong. It doesn't matter who we've wronged. Nothing matters to God. You know, I just feel like he says, oh, wow, there's another great weak one. I can use that one because we cannot do it of our own strength. And I tried to do that. I tried to do that. And all I found was unhappiness, a lot of pain, a lot of regret, a lot of broken relationships. And Pastor Van Valen, I don't know how many of you got to hear him. He talked about what we give up when we choose not to follow God. And we just can't think of it that way, can we? We give up horrible, an awful life with a lot of remorse and broken relationships and things to worry about. But I didn't see it that way. I saw it as fulfilling my own will and what I wanted in life. Many people over the years have talked about sin as being a turning into the self. And when we really follow God and we seek holiness, we seek to be filled with his spirit, it's a turning away from ourselves and to relationships to God and other people. And I'm just thankful that God never gave up on me and that he was faithful and that he has given me opportunities to serve him. I did finally find a wonderful husband, by the way. I was 32 years old, so it took a while. God had a lot to teach me, but I did find a wonderful husband. We've been married 26 years. We have our daughter. We're expecting our grandson. So, I'm just so glad that I finally looked to God and allowed him to bless me in ways that he had all along. It just took me a while to learn how he wanted to bless my life. Thank you.
How you doing? Doing okay? How many of you believe in miracles still? Yes, you're going to see a miracle today. Two preachers on the stage, only 30 minutes total. That's a miracle of God for sure. It hasn't happened yet, but that's what they're hoping. Maybe you're like me. I grew up in church my whole life. From the second Sunday I was alive, I was in church. And I spent a lot of time in church. My parents were very, very active. Incredibly active. I was at church twice on Sunday. Usually, really, it was just kind of like an all-day thing on Sunday. And then at least two or three times during the week, I was at church. I was at church all the time. And just the way that God's sense of humor works, I have a brother who's 2 years older than me. And then right within that kind of time frame, that window right there, there was a group of boys, and we all went to church together. Our parents were all very active in church together. And so we kind of grew up in church. We were there all the time together, and we knew the building, that this little church building we grew up in. We knew that building inside and out. We knew it better than the janitors. We knew it better than the people who built the building. We knew the building. And we knew the Bible. We knew the Bible stories. We knew all that stuff too. We knew that stuff. We knew how to play church. But as many of you may know, just because you grew up in church doesn't make you good, right? And I couldn't help but notice this fine pulpit here. You know, there's a lot to be said about the way a church by the pulpit. And the church I grew up in, it was a little taller even. It was a tall pulpit and really big. And one of the favorite pastimes we had growing up, my best friend and I, whenever the youth pastor in our church would speak, do the sermon, we would sit right in front, right here, right up front, as close as we could. And we'd come and we'd have our pens and our paper, and we were ready to go. And everyone thought, man, these guys just, they're really devoted to what Pastor Steve has to share with them. And little did they know that really what we were trying to do was, through the course of his sermon, we were trying to convince him that his zipper was down and that he needed to step behind the pulpit. So that was victory for us if he actually stood behind the pulpit for a minute. We were like, yes, we got him. And he'd always, guys, you got me again. But just because you go to church doesn't mean you're good. We were a handful for sure. And about the time I was in, I would say it's like third, fourth grade, we really turned on the charm, as they say. So we would just roll through Sunday school teachers and leaders. Just like candy. I mean, we had a pencil box in our Sunday school room, and we would keep tally marks on how many Sunday school teachers we went through, because it was just so frustrating. You have these boys, and of course, we're right at that age. We're bouncing off the walls. We're throwing stuff. We're making fun of each other and all that stuff. And then, they were trying to teach some kind of lesson. And because we knew all these Bible stories so well, they would say things, they'd be like halfway through the lesson, and we weren't paying attention at all, and we're throwing stuff. And they would say, all right, fine then. Well, answer this question. And they would just jump to the end of the lesson, and they'd ask us some question. Who is the king at the temple at the time they put the sacrifice out and God sent fire from heaven and consumed the whole sacrifice? Who is that king? And we'd be like, throwing stuff, Solomon. And then we'd say, dang it, they're right. How do they know? They weren't paying attention at all. Like, I'm quitting. I'm out of here. And so we would just roll through people. But a big part of my story is those people who had the patience somehow to put up with that group of boys and make it through, help us make it through all that time and come to faith somehow. About the time I was finishing high school, I felt a call to ministry, I thought. And I went and saw my youth pastor and I said, I think I might be feeling a call to ministry. And he said, really? He said, well, let me ask you a few questions about that. He said, if God called you to Africa, would you go? And I said, probably not. And he said, well, why don't you think about that a little bit? And I was getting ready to go to college, and so I went to a small Christian school, not too different from this at all. And he said, why don't you, when you get there, why don't you try everything else? And if God's really calling you, he won't let go. And so I changed my major like 18 times in my first couple years, and like maybe some of you. And somehow during my sophomore year, I'll never forget, I was doing devotions. I was at home, my parents' home, and I was doing devotions, and God came and spoke to me just as clear as anything, and said that I knew he wanted me to go to ministry right then. And so I went back, changed my major, and went on. All that was going along fine and dandy. I did the normal things. I wasn't kind of the typical religion major. I was philosophy and religion major, not kind of the typical one. The disciplinary issues that were mentioned earlier, yeah, they might have had something to do with that. But I'll never forget I was starting my last semester of college, and I went into my advisor and just to make sure all my ducks were in a row and all that, and he was kind of checking stuff off, and he said, so what are you going to do when you graduate? I said, I think I'm going to go to seminary. And he goes, really? And that's all he said. He just kept going. So apparently he didn't think I was cut out for it. But anyway, I did. I followed God's call to seminary. And I was getting ready to graduate seminary. All that went along well. And I, to pay the bills and all that stuff, I worked a million odd jobs and made all kinds of friends outside of my Christian and seminary context. And in my last semester at seminary, I often call this kind of my third conversion in a way, my third act of grace in my life, because I really reached this place where I was struggling to understand, okay, I feel like I'm prepared for a ministry and I feel like all these things are happening, but something was happening to me outside of that seminary context. All of a sudden, through my relationships and all these odd jobs, I began to discover that God was at work already in places that I didn't think he could be. The church wasn't there, but these people, I found wonderful conversations about beauty and truth and life and spirituality and God and all these things from these people who were, you know, unchurched, complete pagans in my eyes anyway. But somehow God was already at work there. And it just challenged so much of what I really had thought and believed. And I was, if God's at work here and I'm being prepared for something else here, how does this work? And I just was really struggling. I stumbled in a professor's office, Dr. Paul Bassett, who's a famous scholar and theologian in the Church of the Nazarene. And I stumbled in his office, and I don't really remember even how, and I just started talking to him. And instead of him saying to me, you know, you need to pray up on this, you need to, you know, and start kind of beating me on the back, he just kind of, instead of that, he challenged me to accept that challenge, to accept that test of faith. And so he started pushing me back into the early church fathers and to the people, the very first Christians and the early church fathers and mothers, and pushed me to read some of their things and some of the early church creeds. And what began to happen to me is I began to recognize that the issue for me wasn't that God was too small. It was that my God was too small, you know, that the box that I had put God in was too small. And as God and through the grace of some relationships began to smash that box open, I began to realize how God was really at work everywhere. Now, through the course of some time, God has put me in a story, I think, in Scripture. And so I tell you all that background because it'll be important here in a minute. But I think God has put me in a place in His Scripture that I just find that my identity in many ways. And that's the story of Ruth. And most of you know the story of Ruth. But there's this interesting thing happening in our world today. And most of you are very aware of it because you live in the midst of it. But there's a significant shift in culture and in life and in spirituality and the ways people engage life and God and all kinds of things. There's a significant thing happening, right? And most of us are aware of it because we live it. Most of it aware of it because we go to churches and sometimes we struggle. We say, that was fine for this, but I feel a different way. And so that's just part of what is happening in the world right now. And one of the things that I really feel called to is I understand in many ways the traditional church, the kind of, I grew up in it. I know the hymns. I know most of them by heart. I know kind of how this works. I know what's important. I know the language. I know all that stuff. But I also find my other foot in this other culture, this new culture, this people coming up who are saying, I believe in God and I want to follow Jesus, but maybe in a different way. Or maybe there's some other things that maybe are important here. And maybe you find yourself in that camp. But one of the things that I find myself in this Ruth story is maybe in this role of in-between, where you have this foreigner, this newcomer in many ways, coming and saying, there's something in the community here that I value. There's something in the story that I'm after. And that maybe you traditional church, you traditional folks, that you have a story that's worth believing in. You have a story that's worth being a part of. But not really sure how to navigate that. Not really sure how to get there. And then on the other hand, you have this traditional church, maybe an institution like Asbury, a place that has the story, a place that, like the Boaz is the representation in this story, that a place that has all of that story, that history, that has wonderful things to share about God and what He's done in the past and who God is. And maybe I can help say to the traditional institution, how can you encourage and empower and embrace something new that's happening? And so that's where I feel called to. And so just like Naomi means pleasant, but she says in the story, if you know it, she says, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, which means bitter, call me bitter. And sometimes, you know, you feel torn that way and you feel bitter. You just feel in that tension there, right? And no, I'm not a woman. I'd be one scary woman, but I don't... But there's something in the story that I find, right? There's something in the story that I find that God has placed me into. And so part of what I feel called to, part of what I'm passionate about is bringing those two things together and saying, there's a story here and there's a God here that's worth connecting. It's worth the effort. It's worth spending time together. It's worth the confusion. It's worth the not getting each other. It's worth all of that. And it's worth it to say it, to keep pushing, to not settle for what the rest of the world might say. In the story, the newcomer, Ruth, she doesn't settle for what might be normal, right? She doesn't settle. She recognizes something in the community and she says, I'm going to go for that. There's something here in my relationship with Naomi. There's something here that's bigger. There's something worth hanging on to. And so I want to say to some of you, if you're in that place, you feel like, I'm struggling to make all this work. I feel like a foreigner sometimes in my own church. And if that's you, I just want to say to you, it's worth holding on. I want to say to you, don't settle for what everyone else gives you. Keep pushing. Keep being yourself. Keep encouraging, but stay with the relationship because it's so worth it. And maybe to some who would say we're kind of part of a traditional church. And if you're part of this institution at all, you are, whether you like it or not, part of a tradition. And so I want to say to you in many ways, it's worth empowering and investing and encouraging and giving resource and protecting and allowing this new thing to grow up. One of the things that is fascinating in this story, does anybody know who's Boaz's mother? Does anybody know? It's Rahab, a prostitute who helped God's people take over Jericho. And I can't help but believe that when Boaz was looking across the field and he saw this young woman, this newcomer, he couldn't help but remember his own story, his own mother. And remember that there was a time when they were the newcomers. There was a time when they weren't seen as understood and accepted. I can't help but believe that crossed his mind. And that somehow in the midst of that, God began to bring together something for something even better. And so that's what I feel called to. That's where I find myself in everyday life. I find myself in the in-between. I feel called to that. I feel like that's part of my story. It's part of who I am. And so I just am very passionate about connecting people together and about them finding their place in the story. And so I want to say to you, wherever you find yourself maybe in that story, don't settle. Don't settle for what the rest of the world may give you. But instead, press on towards the gifts and dreams God has given you within that story. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for who you are. We're thankful that you can work through a short, dorky white boy. We're thankful that you can work through those failures and through those weaknesses. We're thankful for those that you're the hero every time, and we don't have to be. We're thankful that you're at work everywhere all the time, that you're bringing people back into right relationship with you. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear where you're already at work. I pray that you would call us into relationship, into community with one another. And as we spend that time together, as we invest in that relationship in you and in each other, I pray that you would bless that. And while we may not always get each other, we may not always understand each other, we may not always see eye to eye, we may struggle with our language and how we talk to each other and understanding each other, I pray that you give us patience. And most of all, I pray that you would open our eyes to your presence. That we would somehow see you in the midst of all the little things and the big things. That we'd be incredibly aware that you're always with us, that we're never alone. And that you're calling us to something greater. Thank you that you're the God who doesn't settle. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.